Right, can we turn to Acts chapter 4, please, verse 32. And we'll read through to chapter 5, verse 16. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Well, the book of Acts is very dramatic, isn't it? It's not a book of doctrine, it's a book of actual actions. And it's a very powerful book. And this particular passage that we've read speaks of two sections of great glory when we see the Lord moving in power, but in the sandwich is something which is pretty horrible, which is pretty nasty, where there's a great lesson. So if we think about, first of all, the first things and the end of chapter 4, the issue is, what were the believers like there? Well, they were spirit-filled believers and they were enthusiastic. It wasn't 5 minutes, as it were, since Jesus had gone to glory and the Pentecost had happened and all the events from Pentecost. And now they were preaching the gospel and there was persecution. Persecution came because they were hitting the mark, they were hitting the truth. Persecution comes via Satan, but Satan is not bothered if we're not hitting the truth. If we're not hitting the truth that Jesus is Lord of all things to declare, and he is in total opposition to him. So if we're glorifying Jesus, there's persecution. And we're quickly heading up to the days when that is becoming more evident in all the world. We can see it all around us. in various places. But the effectiveness of what was going on in the midst of persecution, in the midst of a difficult situation, when the believers were having to leave their homes, many of them, or their lands, and because so many were poor, and those who had wealth were foregoing it, bringing it all in, so that every believer had food and clothing and could be cared for. That's a tremendous thing. It's not something particularly, I think, we've known a great deal about in this country. I remember, was it the General Booth who started the Salvation Army? That was his message, marching through London. And people gave of their substance to feed those that were on the street. So there's a touch of it. We've seen a touch of it. But of course, in our day and age, the state has taken over. But how long will the state be able to take over? We don't know. But the situation, let's not dwell on that for a minute. The situation is the glory of God in this particular case. That the believers were filled with Jesus, and it showed, and it was powerful, and it worked. That's the issue we have to hang on to. And that's the issue that Satan would rob us of. The only way to live in glory and peace and joy with Jesus, to be with him. Now, you can't work it out in your head. If you don't feel right, if you don't feel where you should be, we all try and work, what should I do? Should I do this? Well, I'm not saying it'll never work to some degree, but the biblical answer isn't that. It's getting the word of God. It's talk to him. Get in his presence. Put some Christian song on. Whatever it is, it's be in the presence of Jesus. And why was it so powerful? And why were they filled with the Spirit? Is the question that we're faced with today. Just the same. The situation's just the same. And it's developing as it was then. Well, the point is that they were yielded to the Holy Spirit. Filling of the Spirit is simply yielding to him. However it manifests itself is a matter for God. I believe the old Pentecostals were wrong that you had to speak in tongues if you got filled with the Spirit. I don't find that in the Scripture. But there are the gifts of the Spirit, and some people will do that, but not everybody. It's individual. God loves us as individuals, and he came to us as individuals, and he saved us as individuals, and he's going to use us as individuals. And when we want it to serve him and to give our whole to him, we yield to him, and he gives us the blessing that we need to accomplish his will. That's very simply what it is. The problem is, how do we know how much we yield it to him? That's the issue. How yielded are we to Jesus? If it was like the early church, then we'll see something of it. Bev referred to the Economic Forum this morning. I watched the same message from California last night. And the message is they want to deconstruct the whole of society, as we know. And that's becoming more and more obvious. They want to take your money away. It was interesting, when he was asked about money, he said, well, the only way you can look after your money is take cash. Which is a conclusion I come to, actually. And somebody said, well, you'll lose whatever percentage. He said, aye, but he said, that's not much compared to what you will lose if you don't take cash, which is interesting. They want to deconstruct the whole of society. They want mass migration. That's one of the things that's going on in Eastern Europe right now. When the Prime Minister goes, that's one of the facets of the new political European Union, is that we keep the borders open. And that's why it's never going to be dealt with. That's why it's never been dealt with, because they want mass transfer of people. It's this issue about the environment, which is going to destroy everything, totally unnecessary. It's the same thing. The question of LGBT, transgender issues, the environment, it's all in the same package. Doesn't what they do, it's aimed at control. This is the world that we live in today. The early church in Acts chapter, beginning of Acts, well, that was the Roman Empire, and that was the obstruction from the Jewish authorities, and that's why they were always being thrown into prison. But that's why you remember there was a time when they were praying in prison. And the whole building was shaken. It said, if you go in previous verses, when they prayed in verse 31 of chapter 4, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, what makes a difference? Because they weren't afraid to die. They weren't afraid of the persecution. I'm not saying there weren't pangs of fear that came, but they knew how to deal with it. Because they were yielded to Jesus. They were yielded to him. And in John chapter 12, 25, it says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity. Then you have the picture of the wheat falling into the ground and dying, and then fruit comes and there's massive growth after it. That is meant to be the normal Christian life, folks. It wasn't how I was brought up as a Christian, but that is what it's meant to be. That's how the Bible describes it. And that's how powerful the church was. They were continuing in holiness, they were filled with glory, they were effective, and there was great power in the church. But then, there's a cloud. There's always something goes wrong, isn't there? Have you noticed that? And for us, it always seems to be at the weekend, for Sunday. And if you've got children, now I remember years ago, there was always a problem with the children on Sunday morning, getting them ready. And so it goes on. Satan doesn't like it. So there are problems. If we have no problems, we've got to question how much do we love the Lord? How much have we yielded to him? But there was a definite problem here, and we've just read the story. We don't need to read it again. And why was Ananias and Sapphira, if they'd been in this environment and they'd seen the glory of God, and they'd presumably have been filled with all that had been going on, and they were part of it, and they were accepted, why did they end up in this mess? Well, it was oppression. Now, whether the oppression came from fallen angels or demons, it could be either. They are two separate issues. It could be either of those, but they were tempted. And they were tempted because they mustn't have been living close to Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us that all our activities are controlled through our minds. Yes, our emotions are involved in our salvation and talking to Jesus, very much so, but God works through our minds. And Satan attacks the mind. And that's why in Romans chapter 12, it said you've got to deal with your mind, verses 1 and 2, because this is the important thing. The battle is in our minds. If we get our minds focused on Jesus, and we understand the doctrine, and start applying the principles, then we can be in a place of yielding, and we can know where to go. Now, I don't believe a demon can be demon possessed, because the Holy Spirit's inside us. I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. The Holy Spirit's in us. But you can be oppressed. You can be filled by the Spirit, and according to what it says here, why has Satan filled your heart? You could be still a believer, but filled by Satan. Because something's gone wrong. Because you've not been with Jesus, is it that there's sin? And you haven't dealt with it, it hasn't been repented, you haven't stopped doing it, and so you lose control with the Lord. That's what happens to us all. The Bible says, take every thought captive. Every thought, bring it to Jesus if it's wrong. We can all be tempted this morning, sitting here. Take every thought captive and bring it to him. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So Satan has no authority over us when we do that. The power is his. It's not us. And there are many reasons why these things can come. It can be disillusionment, disappointment. It can be fear. As it was in the COVID issue. People were scared stiff. And did you notice, once people had decided what they were doing and how fearful they were, you couldn't debate with them. If there's a spirit of fear, the only way you can deal with a spirit of fear is to cast it out. It's not amenable to intellectual discussion. And we've been through this, and there's much more. And the young people today have been absolutely, totally bombarded. I don't know what the, you know, I read an article today, what TikTok, whatever that is, I don't know, told me afterwards. But apparently all the teenagers are on it, and this guy went on to test it. He said, I hadn't been on it 5 minutes, and I got a load of suicide messages, how to commit suicide. This is what's going on. This is what young people are bombarded by. This is the satanic, demonic oppression that's coming over all. Our society is in a very dangerous place. The end is coming very soon. Jesus knows it all, and at the time he will come, the trumpet will sound, and Jesus will be back for the church. And then the rest of it will fall into place. But whatever actually caused it, we have this incident where Ananias and Sapphira, were their hearts have been filled by Satan, whatever it caused it, because they've been distracted. Just as we in this day and age don't need to be distracted from focusing on what God's truth is, understanding it, learning it, and applying it and living in it. That's so important for all of us. We have to yield to the Spirit. Now, often a question comes up with this. Well, so-and-so, we think they're Spirit-filled. Well, but, yeah, but look at their life. Look at what they did yesterday. Look at what did this week. When we're Spirit-filled, is that total and complete in everything? Well, I'm not saying it can't be, or approaching that. I'm not sure we actually have to get there, because Jesus said to his disciples, be ye perfect as I am perfect. The only place of perfection is up there, isn't it? The question is, can we be half filled? Or to put it another way, can we be filled by category? Let me tell you what I mean. Years ago, we started a fellowship, and there were two of us in leadership. And every time we sat down to pray, it was the Holy Spirit just came down. It was a miraculous time, very much a miraculous time for us in many ways. And he was a great preacher. He had a lovely way with people. He knew all about the Holy Spirit, and he preached about sin and judgment and all this. And understanding, it was great. I could rely on him every time to bring a great word. And we knew his wife, he's a lovely married man with two children. And I went round one day, and normally I went through the front door, but I went through the kitchen door for some reason. And I looked at the wall and I thought, there's an egg on the wall. What's an egg doing on the wall? So I looked round at him and I said, what's that? He said, well, I'm not taking it off, she threw it. And I looked at her and I said, what about? She said, well, he made me throw it. I'm not taking it off. So I said, right. Are you preaching on Sunday? But you're preaching on grace and humility. You see, categorization. Fantastic in one place, Spirit-filled. But in another place, I haven't got to grips with it. Now, we can all be like that. We need to be completely filled in every compartment, and that's tough. That takes some working at. Sometimes we need somebody else to tell us we're wrong, don't we? And then, you know, if somebody tells you you're wrong, then we know how much humility we have, don't we? Don't trip him up or you'll be trying. Remember a great gospel preacher when we were in Preston, fantastic preacher, and I was sitting on the end of the row. And I'm very lounger when I sit down. I have my legs stretched out. And he came tripping down the aisle after it preached. Good message. And he tripped over my foot. And he turned round. I thought, by gum, if looks could kill, I'd be 6 foot under by now. You see, we're all in categories. We can be blessed. But if we don't deal with things, we can be in trouble. And there was a yielding that had happened in this particular case. And there was a lack of awareness in some ways to what God was doing, or to the presence of God. I was reading the story about the Pool of Bethesda, if you remember that. And Jesus went down, you know, and the angel stirred the pool, and the rumor was people got down in there. What the cause of it was, I don't know. But the issue is, Jesus went to the one man, he didn't go to anybody else. There must have been hundreds of people there, all oblivious to the presence of Jesus. But he was there. And only one man did he go to. But the rest, it seemed they didn't know. They weren't switched on to it. But looking at this issue of the fullness of the Spirit and the things which drive us to that place of acting out of character, if I can put it that way, is very often just self-preservation. There's a fear that comes with self-preservation. And that is very much in our minds today. If we're thinking about the problem, is there a problem there, Chris? Oh, it's the heat, is it? Well, I'm hot anyway, I hadn't noticed it. What am I talking about now? Oh yeah, self-preservation. And that's the thing that can occupy your mind. It is important to take common sense action, both for yourself, for your family, for your neighbours and for your family. But that must never take precedence. Jesus is number one. Jesus should be the one that has full precedence in our life. And we're called to encourage each other with that thought, because the rapture's coming. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, the Lord says, just keep talking to each other about Jesus coming back. You won't lift your spirits any other way. If you're in the spiritual battle, you won't. It's only in the presence of Jesus. There is no shortcut. But it's an easy shortcut if you want to take it. There's no other way. Well, Satan was allowed into the particular lives of Ananias and Sapphira. Well, and it said that they tested or tempted the Lord. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, it says, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God as you did at Massah on the coming out in the wilderness from Egypt. You remember God said it provide, and then there was no water. And they were all grumbling, oh, we need to go back. And I said, testing God. Remember when in the wilderness, Jesus was there, and the Satan came along, and he stood on the pinnacle, and Satan said, well, chuck yourself down, God will look after you. Well, I'm sure he would. But in our case, would he? Do not test the Lord your God. Do not do it. God has promised to commit you, but don't carry on something and say, well, God will look after me. Because you don't know what he'll do. It's in his divine sovereign will how he handles each one of us. So it's a dangerous thing to do that. But it was the punishment that struck me. I don't know if he gave half his money or three quarters, but he brought all this money. That was good, wasn't it? Did he do anything really bad? By our standards, maybe not. He just said he'd done what he hadn't done. But the church was on a high. The church was filled with holiness, with the glory of the Lord. And in that situation, it was akin to God being tempted by them. And that's why the words that the Apostle Peter said to him. Death. Now, I've read stories from missionaries about people challenging God and dying, but two experiences. This was about 1960. I think it was the Pier Head, but I'm not sure. There'd been a gospel preacher, and somebody stood up and said, I don't believe God's there. If he is, let him strike me dead. And the preacher carried on preaching. And then the guy's friends spoke up and said, yeah, that's right, I actually think that. And he dropped dead, because that was the end of the open-air preaching. And I remember in a church, again, this was in the 60s, and the church treasurer had a business. And his business was in a bad way. And he'd been stealing church funds to support his business. Anyway, this came out, and they had a church meeting, and we all turned up at the church meeting, and the pastor said, well, so-and-so has got to speak. Well, he couldn't speak, really. He's stuttering and stammering, obviously, very much ashamed. But a short time after that, I said, where is he? Oh, he's died. He had an embolism and died or something. Now, that's the nearest I've, in my experience, ever come to anything like that. I'm not surprised that the folk were scared to join the church. Are you? If you did something wrong, it's a serious business when you get into divine circles, isn't it? We've got to take it seriously. Well, this is actually what happened. But this is got to take us back. We touched this subject briefly a little bit before, because interestingly, it was Peter that was in charge of this. And Peter features quite prominently in the book of Acts. Now, Saul became the missionary to the Gentiles. But a lot of important things were said about Peter. And it's this passage in Mark 16, verse 16, about binding and loosing. We won't read that because we read it a few weeks back. But just to reiterate, that is a Jewish phrase, and it means nothing more than in a court case. At the end of the court case, a judge would say, well, I'm going to bind you, and he's chucked in prison. Or I'm going to loose you, and you're free to go. That's all it meant. But it's been taken to excess by some charismatics who pray quite wrongly about these things, thinking in the influence of powers in heaven when we pray for things on earth, and that can lead to problems. But one of the worst problems occurs because the verses that are linked with that passage say that, talking about the keys of the kingdom. You remember Peter the rock and Jesus the rock, Peter the little rock, Jesus the big rock. And then a certain denomination says, no, it's Peter is the rock. And we've got apostolic, what's the word? And it comes down the years. And we decide. So we decide what we bind and lose. And we take authority. And we have the keys of the kingdom. There's been 50 million believers about, we think, murdered because of that decision. Getting the scripture wrong and getting the interpretation wrong is a very serious matter. But Peter had the keys of the kingdom. Now, there's a manifestation of that, certainly, in this passage of Ananias and Sapphira, but it does come out in other areas as well. Because we find that Peter's involved in so many things. What's the kingdom? Well, we won't go, it's too difficult to explain all the meanings of the kingdom in the scripture. But one is a kingdom on earth now, we can look at it that way. And the keys of the kingdom were given to Peter. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the book of Acts chapter 2, the person preaching at Pentecost was Peter. And scripture said the gospel will be preached in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Peter had the key in Jerusalem, and then if you go to, is it Acts chapter 8, you find that Peter has the key in Samaria, because Philip goes down and preaches the gospel with wonderful results. But why doesn't he pray that they're going to be baptized in the Spirit? Of course, for Peter. And Peter comes and does it. So Peter had the keys in Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 10, that's the wonderful story of the Roman centurion, Cornelius. Who dealt with that? Peter goes and preaches the gospel at the ends of the earth. So in all three categories, Peter becomes, in that sense, becomes a very important person. Preach the gospel from Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right, well, there's another issue that comes out of this, because in Matthew chapter 18, we have a similar binding and loosing verse, and that is in the context of church management or church discipline. If you've got a problem with somebody, you go and try and sort it out. If it can't be, you take it to four more people and try and sort it out. It isn't. Then you take it to the church. That's the issue. And then what happens after that? Well, it's like 1 Corinthians 5, isn't it? If we just read that. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Excommunication, you can call it. If anybody does practice church discipline today, that's probably what the procedure should be. And really, that's what it actually means. So if you look at these two passages, it isn't often what people think it means. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 29, it says, "He who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." That's an interesting text as well, isn't it? Be careful, read the scripture, know the doctrine, and stay close to Jesus, and make sure your heart's right. So this is an interesting passage, because, of course, then it happens to his wife, Sapphira comes in, and the same things happen to her. But then we come to the next verse 12 to 16, and this is wonderful, isn't it? There was glory in the church, there was holiness in the church, there was a serious problem in the church which was not ignored, it was dealt with, but then there's restored glory. I wonder if it hadn't been dealt with, would the glory have gone? Would they have been able to continue doing what they were doing in chapter 12? Now, I'm not saying that today we have all the powers that the Apostle Peter had, because the apostles were the equivalent to the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets wrote the scriptures as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament apostles wrote the New Testament. And now the canon of scripture is complete. So I'm not saying we have that, but Peter had certainly a gift of knowledge to know what they'd done. Scripture doesn't give any explanation. They just knew. So the spiritual gifts were in operation, according to 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And the centre of that passage, of course, is chapter 13, which is a passage on love, isn't it? So we end up with great glory again. The church filled with excitement, filled with anticipation, preaching the gospel, proud of Jesus, going forward for him. Is that what we want? amongst us. That we need to teach it, we need to feel it, we need to experience it, we need to see the move of God, we need to see the blessing of God, but, and that won't come unless we are fully yielded to Him. What has changed in your life in the last year? Are you still doing the things you were doing then? Or has God taken you on to something else? Do you sense that God is active spiritually in your life? I know in some of the people in this church He is. That is the question. If we yield to Him and we deal with the problems, it'll be like this. Now, I'm not, you know, the issue of healing and all that is more complicated. It seems we can't take doctrine from this passage here. That was a completely another teaching. But nevertheless, it speaks of the manifestation of the glory of God. Now, if our lives are not yielded to Him, if we're yielded to Satan in some area, there could be manifestations. There can be physical manifestations. If you read books from missionaries, you'll know that. But we've experienced it. Judy's had a satanic push before now. She couldn't walk. There's nobody there. And a push in the middle of her back. These things can happen if we're not yielded to Him. But when we yield it to Jesus, you get a Holy Spirit push. And you'll be able to witness, you'll be able to talk, you'll be able to pray. You'll be looking for the good things. You won't be focusing on the negative things. Just as the church was here, they were looking for glory and they got glory. They got the presence of Jesus operating and working through their lives. And it says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Well, whether I haven't got the faith or not, but I'd be glad of a few, wouldn't you, in this climate? Definitely. But it's not that. The results are God's responsibility, not ours. But our attitude and our approach and our faith is what matters. Are we on top of it? Have we got the peace of God? Somebody said this morning that passes all understanding. In all these things, bring all your requests with God for thankfulness, it says it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And when you've got the peace of God, you know He's in control. And then you start bringing your requests. And that peace will flood through your hearts and minds. That's what it is. And this is what we have in these verses from 12 to 16. As we yield to Him, as we give our lives to Him, as we walk in the Spirit, as according to what it says in Galatians, as we do all of that, we will know the liberation in our own spirits of the glory of God. And I don't believe the scripture ever talks about world revival before Jesus comes. I can't find any scriptures. I can find lots of pseudo-prophets who tell us it is. But things can happen locally. And when you look at the history of revivals, they nearly all happened locally. Some of them spread out. Did you know there were almost 200 years of revival in Wales? And parts of England, and parts of Scotland. I remember reading about the revival in North Wales, mainly South Wales, wasn't they? Was it 1906, was it? 1904, the revival in Wales. That was centred, of course, around South Wales. Didn't last long. Didn't go into the teaching, but it did go worldwide. But there's revival in North Wales as well. And people were saying, when they were on the train, not just one testimony, several, when they were on the train, getting near where it happened, you could sense there was the presence of God. Something was different in the atmosphere. You see, the Spirit will live in us, but the Spirit hovers over the church. And when we all live in unity and in peace, and in yieldedness, and in faithfulness, and in divine love, and personal love and support to each other, the power of the Holy Spirit is there in a fellowship. I've seen several of this down through the years. We don't see much of it today. Might be my fault because the church is what the leader is. I've got to take stock, haven't I? But that's what God wants from us. He wants everyone filled. He wants everyone operating the gift that he has given. And he wants all of us to live in the power of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then 12 and 14 fall into place. If we love him, it all happens. The secret of it all is divine love. Faith, hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. May the Lord bless us all. May we be filled with his glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.